our Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Every day of your life is an opportunity to put grace thinking into practice. Every moment of the day, every situation, every personal contact, every moment during the job, every moment during times of recreation, any dealings with your family, friends, every moment of time is an opportunity to put grace thinking into practice. You have it, Ephesians 5, verse 15, therefore be careful that you walk accurately is the correct translation. Therefore be careful, or actually look carefully. Therefore look carefully that you walk accurately. Not as unwise men, but as wise. We're introduced to two words, the word accurately and the word wise. And in contrast to that is unwise. The word accurately has the idea of straight, and it's the word akribos. A-K-R-I-B, long O-S. And it refers to an absolute standard, a straight standard, an acceptable standard, and not moving off of that standard. So you're moving in a straight line. That is accurately. You need to walk accurately according to a standard. That standard is introduced by the word not as unwise, but as wise. The word unwise is A-S-O-P-H-O-S, and the word wise is simply the same word without the negative, S-O-P-H-O-S. Sophos comes from Sophia, which we are pretty familiar with. And it means, Sophia means wisdom. Sophos is an adjective, and therefore it's translated correctly, wise. It refers to having standards of truth in your soul. That is the only way to walk accurately. When you use divine truth in your soul, when you first of all have it and use it, then you are going to be making the most of your time. It says at verse 16, making the most of your time. Literally, the Greek says redeeming the time. The word redeem means to buy up or to purchase. So you're purchasing the time. Every single moment of time that you possibly can, you're making the most of it. You're buying it up because time is valuable. Time is precious. We've heard that before. Once a moment of time is gone, you never retrieve it. Once an hour is gone, you never retrieve it. A day, a month, a year. Once it is gone, it is irretrievable. So you are to make the most of your time. Use it wisely. The reason is because of the pressures of the angelic conflict. The days are evil. We are in a spiritual conflict. We live in a realm of darkness. The ruler of this world is Satan. He's also called the God of this world and the ruler of darkness. He has a great deal of power, a great deal of authority and influence in the world around us. Now, even though we are protected from him, if we use truth, we are also very susceptible to his deceptions. So we are to make the most of our time. Now, the way we make the most of our time is to, first of all, understand truth and put it into practice. In Psalm 90, verse 12, it talks about the principle of numbering our days. Psalm 90, verse 12, says, the writer is speaking in prayer and says, teach us to number our days. Teach us to assign our days so that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. In other words, the pursuit of truth. This is the first way you buy up time. The first way you utilize time properly is to get truth into your soul, to build your character, to build the structure, the character structure in the soul. The second way you buy up time, of course, is to put it into practice. In verse 17 and following, it talks about putting it into practice. But first of all, let's move on a little bit. Recognize that grace thinking is a mental attitude. It is an attitude first. What kind of an attitude is it? It's one that recognizes the source and nature of God's provisions. Grace thinking is an attitude that recognizes the source and nature of God's provisions. We realize that there are many things out there that are given to us. Or rather, many things out there that are just there, that exist. What is the source of these things? And what is the nature of these things that are provided, that are supposed to be of benefit to us? The things that have greatest value are those things that have been provided by God. Now, God has provided, basically, three grace gifts to mankind. If you think of it from the beginning of the creation of Adam. But going beyond the first grace gift, which was the woman given to the man, we then view the human race as a whole, male and female. And there are two major grace gifts given to mankind. The first gift is the gift of salvation. The second gift is the gift of divine viewpoint available for our souls. In other words, truth, or the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, we recognize a very interesting principle with regard to the source of God's plan. It says, "For who regards you as superior," which is not the phrase I'm interested in, 1 Corinthians 4:7, the next phrase says, "And what do you have that you did not receive?" The principle of grace thinking is to recognize that what you have is what has been given to you. What has been made available to you from someone else. Someone else has given this to you. What do you have that you did not receive? Did you earn it? Did you deserve it? Did you make it for yourself? True, there are certain things in life that we have to put out effort to achieve. But ultimately, it is the gift of God that makes this available to us. Look at James 1:17. It says, "Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." There are several factors that we need to recognize here. The word good is agathos, every good thing. Agathos then speaks of that which has intrinsic value, that which is good by the nature of the case. It is good because it is good by the way it is designed. It is not good because someone pronounces it's good. It's not good because someone thinks of it as good. It's good because it is good by nature. So we're talking about that which can be described as truly a beneficial gift, a beneficial thing. It says every good thing bestowed, that is everything provided, every good thing provided. In addition, every perfect gift, every complete gift, every gift that speaks of divine perfection and the moving of the human race toward a place of human perfection. And notice the difference. Divine perfection is one thing. Human perfection is another. Human perfection is possible as long as you understand what human perfection is. Human perfection is not sinlessness. Human perfection is control over the nature of sin that is in us. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, the source. The source is God, coming down from the Father of lights. Notice the word light is in the plural, and therefore you have the expressions of light is in view here. The Father of lights, the nature of these provisions always go back to the nature of the giver, right? Always, the nature of the gift is determined by the nature of the giver. No matter how wonderful the gift might be, it pales in view of the nature of the giver. And thus it says, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Thus God is faithful. So we have every good gift, or rather every good thing, and every perfect gift. These things represent the provisions of God. These provisions are then based on the giver's character, which are described here as basically faithful. He is going to be consistent in giving us that which is good, that which is complete, and we can depend upon Him. As we learn more about His character, see, this is a very general statement, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. This is simply a general statement concerning the absolute integrity of God, but for us to really understand it, we need to look in depth at what has been revealed to us, to study God's Word. As we do that, we do gain a greater appreciation of who He is. So recognize, first of all, that everything that we have in life is from God. And the nature, then, of these things depend upon the standards that God has laid down. Therefore, when we think about what type of gift it is and how this gift or this provision is to be used, we must recognize that the giver has laid down policy. When we think of the gift of life, God has laid down policy with regard to the gift of physical life. One such policy is don't take it away from somebody else. Other aspects of physical life are the laws of diet, the laws of protecting your body, the laws of natural consequences in the sense of not putting your body in danger. Also involved with physical life is the awareness of the environment around you, because it is the environment that keeps you alive. You realize that, don't you? It is our environment that keeps us alive. If we run out of air, then we're going to suffocate. If we run out of water, we're going to die of deprivation in that area. And if we run out of foodstuffs, then we're going to be in trouble. If we find ourselves overly exposed to the cold, we will die. If we find ourselves overly exposed to the sun, we will die. Thus, our environment needs to be handled wisely. That doesn't mean we have to go overboard and get involved with Operation Greenpeace, which actually has communist ties to it. So we have to be very careful there and recognize that their intent is also to create a one-world order through the control of the environment. Through the awareness of the environmental problems, let's get all under one national or international head, and we will provide a one-world influence that way. But let's not go overboard there. Let's just use our wisdom with regard to the environment around us. It begins, first of all, with the environment that is right around you. Then, within your means, awareness of and proper activities to help protect the environment that is nationwide. Maybe we could say local and nationwide and then worldwide. Be aware of it, but be aware of it objectively. Recognize what activities do really cause an environmental hazard, and which things do not, but instead are people throw up smoke screens to try and get you to think that some particular activity is going to cause an environmental impact that will never be overcome. The Operation Smog, you know, all the big business, all this stuff that they've been throwing in the environment and saying that this is causing a breakdown of the ozone and causing the smog. Well, 150, 200 years ago there was smog in this valley. It had nothing to do. All I have to do is read history and study this and realize that there were smog levels that were just as bad back then. It's a different type of smog, but it's still smog, and it still causes problems for the breathing and the function of the lungs of physical life. At any rate, you have to really check out all the facts when you start dealing with your environment. There are other principles. It's not my subject to really get into it in detail, but weigh all the facts, be objective. Recognize that the greater good is for the human race. The greater good is for man, not for animals. It is more important to benefit man than to benefit some snails or some salamanders or anything like that. Now, you do need to use wisdom with regard to preserving and cultivating a food source. But we are. Man is using intelligence with regard to food source. Man is using intelligence with regard to wood sources. We are doing that. There are certain things that are being threatened with extermination. You know, you've got the whale problem, and you've got the otter problem, and all these various things where man is using them for clothing and for sometimes for food or for fuel or whatever the case might be. And there are some people who go a little bit overboard, but all you need to do is use a little bit of logic, apply some sound principles objectively, and also know all the facts. Get all the facts. Anyway, all that relates to the gift of life. The point is, God has provided us with something, but let's use wisdom. Walk as wise, not as unwise. Use wisdom in relating to these various gifts. We're a bunch of men here. I don't know if Anita's listening right now. She's probably a little bit too busy playing Operation Martha, maybe. At any rate, God has given the gift of women, but He's also laid down policy with regard to the woman as a gift for the man. God has then given to man and woman the gift of children, and He's laid down policy with regard to how to handle or utilize and cultivate that gift. And if any of these principles are abused, then the gift becomes more of a hindrance than a source of blessing. How many men have said, "Oh, I don't want anything to do with women. Don't marry a woman. Don't mess with women. They'll be your downfall." Well, that's because they don't know how to use, if that's the proper word, I don't like the idea of using women, but they don't know how to use the gift. They don't know how to participate in the gift that God has given. So it is with all these things. Now, God has given the gift of salvation. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to whom? All men. But you have to use that gift properly in order to benefit from it. Not all men will believe. So it is with the revealed Word of God, Bible proof, provided for all believers, but you have to know how to use it wisely, how to use it properly in order to benefit. So we have to recognize the source of our provisions, the character of our provisions, realize that in the act of providing, God also determines how the gift will be used. The value of it is by learning more about God. All right, now back to the two primary grace gifts given to the human race. The first one is salvation. We're at James. We read verse 17. Now let's look at verse 18. The first primary gift is at verse 18. In the exercise of His will, literally, since it was decreed. Since it was decreed, He brought us forth by the word of truth. Now, brought us forth refers to the new birth. By the word of truth refers to the gospel, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. So James, after talking about every good thing bestowed, talking about these provisions, he then talks about the first and ultimate provision given to the human race, the gift of salvation. By the exercise of His will, in other words, the divine plan, since it was decreed, He brought us forth by the word of truth. The second gift is revealed truth, and that's found at verse 19. It says, "Know this," instead of "this you know," literally, "know this." "Know this, my beloved brethren." Now, not but, "know this, my beloved brethren. Now, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." This verse should remind us of the provision of Bible truth. What is the issue in this verse? Based on comparing it with the others, the issue, pardon me, is the availability of Bible truth to our soul. Let everyone be quick to hear. Hear what? Truth. Because as the passage continues in verses 21 and 22, the issue is to hear and respond to the Word of God. Let everyone be quick to hear. The provision of God's Word. These things, then, are provided for us so that we might relate to God on His terms. What is man's response? Man's response takes us back to a grace idea again. These are grace gifts. The response must be a response of grace. Any gift that has strings attached is not grace. Any gift that has strings attached is not given with the genuine idea of benefiting someone. If you truly give, you give because you want to. You give from your own character. You give irregardless of how the person is going to respond or react. You give because you want to. However, the gift does need to be received. And if the person receives the gift and then says, "Oh, well, I've got one already," and, you know, lets you know very audibly and in a very disdainful way that, "Why didn't you ask me what I wanted?" Then obviously,
the person is not reflecting grace as a receiver. But why did you give? You gave because you wanted to give that person something. And your motives were right. Sure, this person slapped your motives right back in your face again, but that shouldn't affect you because you give from your own character. In all things, you give from your own character. You give because you love someone. You give because you want to benefit someone. You give because you seek their betterment. And that's the reason God gives. It's true, we must accept it. But there are no strings attached to the gift. The gift of salvation, all you have to do is accept it. And the gift of revealed truth, all we have to do is accept it. All we have to do is, you know, read it. Now, by the nature of the gift, there are some gifts that involve more than just accepting it. I'll give you a gift of a swing set. I'll give you a gift of a pool table, but what do you have to do? You have to put it together. Here it is. It's all in a box. You have to, this is a great gift. Now you have to go put it together. That takes work. That takes effort. Not only that, but if you never learned to shoot pool before, now you have to put a little effort into learning to shoot pool in order to enjoy the gift that was given to you. So it is with the Word of God. It is a gift that has been given to us. Here it is. But it takes effort. We've got to put the thing together. We've got to get in and study the book. And from front to back, it is all made available to us. It is a grace gift. And we don't use human, there's no human merit involved with really putting the gift together, but there is effort to be applied. So recognize that in the utilization of a gift. What is man's response then to these two gifts? The first gift is the gift of salvation. Man's response to that is a grace response. It has to be. It's a grace gift. It has to be a grace response. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you don't need to look at it, says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So in that passage, we have two things that communicate the grace from the giver and two things that communicate the grace from the receiver. The grace from the giver, "For by grace you have been saved." It is the gift of God. On the other hand, "For by grace you have been saved through what?" Through faith. That's the receiver's grace attitude. Not of works. No human merit. You just simply accept it. This is the grace attitude towards salvation. Now, once you receive it by grace, you are to continually reflect the appreciation of that gift through the application or the follow-through of grace, which is the everyday attitude and the everyday expression of grace. And it's done through ritual. It's done through attitude. It's done in how you relate to yourself. It's done in how you relate to God. It's done in how you relate to others. So man's response with regard to salvation is a totally grace response. Man's response with regard to truth is also a grace response. James 1, 19 through 22. We already saw it in 19. Let everyone be quick to hear. That indicates that there is a provision available, God's Word. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Anger of man refers to bitterness. Anger of man refers to frustration. Anything that is going to reject the provision of the Creator. Verse 21, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness." This refers to mental attitude sin and the overt expression of that mental attitude sin. In humility, the word humility is the grace attitude. Recognizing the source, recognizing that you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, but you do have to receive it. So in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. The issue here is Christian way of life, deliverance, not salvation. Which is able to deliver your souls, but become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Thus our response is grace. However, it is a doing response. You need to accept the word, but by accepting it, you have to get in and do something, and that doing is the diligence of Bible study. You have to learn. Sometimes you have to memorize. Sometimes you have to go over and over and over a particular passage, the doctrine of repetition. Sometimes you have to spend hours just in one verse to try and understand what is trying to be said there. It takes work to truly come to a complete knowledge of God's Word. And let me assure you, it is possible.
you can come to a complete knowledge. Now, by complete, I don't mean knowing everything. But by complete, I'm using the word that the Bible uses with regard to spiritual maturity. You can come to a place of completion. You can come to a place where you know the width, the length, the height, the depth. You can come to a place where you're filled up to all the fullness of God. You can come to a place where you know the love of Christ. So let us not get too humility-minded here and think, oh no, you can never arrive. You can never know it all. Well, of course not. You can never know it all, but that doesn't mean you do not pursue truth and have in your mind a goal of completion. For the Bible very clearly speaks of this very goal of completion, unto a completed man in Ephesians 4. So this then is our response to the Word of God. We then have the issue of preparation for life. Life is to be lived a moment at a time, and every moment of time is an opportunity to express grace, an opportunity to express your attitude of recognizing the source. But in order to do that, there needs to be proper preparation. That proper preparation is, of course, growth. You've got in 1 Peter 5:12, the statement there that we've seen many times before, after Peter gives a detailed analysis of the pursuit of truth, he says, "This is the true grace of God, stand firm in it." Once you recognize what grace is, you are to cultivate it in your soul. You are to stand firm in it. No compromise, no turning from the left, no turning to the left and to the right. In other words, the idea of accurately again, back in Ephesians 5, so you walk accurately. This is the true grace of God, stand for a minute. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Growing in grace means you're getting more and more information concerning the grace perspective. The grace perspective is to view life, to view the universe, to view God, to view others, and indeed to view yourself from the perspective of grace. Which means that God has made everything available to you. You just simply accept it. You follow policy. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't work for anything from the standpoint of human merit and human viewpoint. You simply accept God's provision and use His viewpoint. Follow His policy that He has laid down. In Hebrews 13:9, it says, "Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings." Varied and strange teachings we usually call religion. We use the term human viewpoint. We use the term cults. "Do not be carried away by these things, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace." Grace viewpoint, the grace perspective, grace thinking, and the follow-through that should come from a strengthened soul is grace expression. And now, back to Ephesians 5, where we started, where we're going to end up. Ephesians 5, 17 "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We've seen the issue of the daily emphasis in verse 16. In verse 17, a conclusion, "So then do not be foolish." Foolish corresponds with wise and unwise. The solution to being foolish, the solution to being unwise, is what? To understand what the will of the Lord is. You need to get truth into your soul. You need to learn about Him. You need to learn about His plan. You need to learn about grace. And as you get this information in your soul, this is the proper preparation for life. This is the proper preparation for expressing grace. And then comes application. Application of the pursuit of truth, application of getting the grace perspective in your soul, is now mentioned in verses 18 through 21. You have, first of all, toward self. The application toward self is in verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, for that is abandonment." Now the issue of drunkenness here is symbolic. It's not really telling us not to get drunk in this passage. I'm not going to let it slide like that. The rest of the Bible makes it very clear that drunkenness is a sin. But this
is using the idea of drunkenness to communicate that when you are drunk, you are controlled by something else. It is not your own soul that is being controlled, or that is controlling. It's not your heart. It's not your intellect. It's not your own mind. So do not be drunk with wine, for that is abandonment. The idea of abandonment is abandonment to some other authority. The authority is when you are drunk, you're under the authority of the booze. And it then represents being under the authority of the old sin nature. And the contrast to that is, instead, being controlled by God the Holy Spirit. So don't be controlled by the old sin nature, for you are abandoned to that person, that thing. Like in Romans 6, it says that whomever you respond to whomever you turn yourself over to that person you're enslaved to. Whether it is of the sin resulting in death, or whether it is the righteousness resulting in life. So be filled with the Spirit. This is our response to ourself. Application to ourself. We are to keep the control of the Spirit. In verses 19 through 20, you have the application to God. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we might go, wait a minute, this is sounds like it's response to each other. No, it's not. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Speaking to one another simply means that you're all doing it together. It is audible. You are fellowshipping together in an audible way. That's what overt music does. That's what an overt ritual does. So this is done in two ways. This is done with the idea of ritual. You've got application toward God in verses 19 through 20. The first way this is done is through ritual. Song, dance, yes, in the Old Testament, we don't have much of it in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament they used a dance to indicate a celebration of grace. Song, dance, festivals, holidays. Holidays come in two types. You know that, don't you? Holidays come in the form of a religious holiday and a national holiday. Sometimes there is an overlap. Religious holidays, unless they are instituted by God to a theocratic nation, are no good. Now, there is no theocratic nation in existence today. There are no holidays that have been instituted by God today for a theocratic nation. Therefore, there are no religious holidays that are bona fide. None. Including Christmas. Easter. Including Palm Sunday. And what are some of the other? I guess those are the major ones. Good Friday. All these various religious holidays. They're all religious in the bad sense of the term. The other type of holiday is a national holiday. A national holiday is a holiday arranged by a society to be observed by the people of that society to recognize national values. Sometimes national holidays have a religious or spiritual origin to them, but they have a national emphasis. That makes it bona fide, such as Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a national holiday. It is not a religious holiday. However, its origin was in a religious context or a spiritual context. Our forefathers, the ones who first celebrated the idea of Thanksgiving, was a feast to give thanks back to God, to recognize God's providence, to recognize God's grace in bringing them to this land and in seeing them through a year, seeing them through the pressures and the adversities of a new land. And although their idea was to express grace to God, it was really a national holiday. It was recognizing all that God had done for them as a group of people. And it has been perpetuated as that since. The true value of it really is only going to be in a person who recognizes grace. Thus, Thanksgiving should be an opportunity to look back over the year and realize that in grace, God has provided you with some fantastic things. And therefore, to say thank you. And the word Thanksgiving actually has grace involved with it in the Greek. The second way, then, that we respond to God is by reality. Notice, ritual and reality. There are those who can participate in song and dance and festivals and holidays and not have the reality in the soul. There are those who can participate in Thanksgiving and simply have a turkey dinner and not realize the principle of grace behind it. The reality of recognizing grace is found in the second part of the verse where it says, in verse 20, where it says, always giving thanks. That's the word eucharisteo. EUCHARISTELONGO. Now, this is a compound word. It has EU in it, which means good, and charis in it, which is the word grace. Therefore, it means to express good grace. And when you express good grace, one of the things that you do is to say thank you. And in this case, it's giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. You're giving thanks to God. You're expressing grace to God. Now, you do that overtly in the rituals, like a holiday, Thanksgiving holiday, a national holiday, indeed. But for believers, it takes on a fantastic spiritual sense to it, an opportunity to really communicate grace to your own soul, if not to anyone else. You communicate grace to your family. You communicate grace to your friends. But there is really no significance unless the reality is there of giving thanks to God, of recognizing that He indeed is the source. Now, it is a creature response, and very few humans today recognize themselves as creatures. See, creature is a humility word. Creature realizes you were created. Creature also realizes that the Creator is a little more powerful than you are, a little more wise than you are, and a little more long-lasting than you are. But the creatures, yeah, just a little bit. But the creatures today do not recognize they are creatures. They think they are self-developed, evolved, made and created by the chance of the universe. But that's not the case. Irregardless of how society and members of society look today, we have to recognize the true issues of grace. And that brings us again to Eucharisteo. Always giving thanks for all things. Notice, always giving thanks. That means always having this attitude. It doesn't mean you go around saying thank you, thank you, thank you. But it's an attitude. That's why I say every day, every moment of time is an opportunity to express grace. Because the attitude is there. The thinking is there or should be there. And every chance you get, every moment of time, you must recognize that God is the source. You get up in the morning, you say thank you. You don't have to say it. But grace thinking is going to recognize that God has given you another day. God has provided breakfast for you. God has given you a job. God has given you a way to get to that job. God has given you health. God has given you family, friends, recreation. All of these things are a source, or rather are from God. And then, of course, recognizing that He has also provided us the means of salvation and the means for fellowship. So, always giving thanks for all things. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, recognizes that He is the authority. Recognizing that what God has given us really goes back to the work of Christ on the cross. And without the work of Christ on the cross, we would not have an orientation to the giver. We would not have the giver. Do you realize that if Jesus Christ did not come and fulfill the work on the cross, then the Father would be proven a liar? The Father's character would be proven to be marred?
and thus he would not be the giver that he claims to be. And everything would fall apart. So everything goes back and depends upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. So in this response to God, or this application to God, recognize ritual, but recognize that ritual is only an opportunity to express what is in the soul. And if what is in the soul is not grace, then the ritual is meaningless. And the ritual becomes a burden. People place a lot of family value on these various holidays. And if things don't go just right, then of course they're all upset. If they see somebody they didn't want to see, then everything's, kaput. That's because they have a ritual, but no reality in the soul. Keep the reality in the soul, and you'll have a much greater perspective, not only during the holidays, but every single day of life. And so, the third area of application is to others. Application to self, verse 18. Application to God, verse 19 and 20. And application to others is verse 21. It says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And be subject, literally, is being subject. The word subject is the word hupo, tasso, H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S, long O. Is a subordination word. It means to put yourself under the authority of someone else. To put yourself at the disposal of someone else. It is explained more in detail at Philippians chapter 2 when it says, if you turn over there, at verses 3 through 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as having priority over yourselves. That's the correct translation. As having priority over yourselves. By not looking out. Verse 4. By not looking out for your own personal benefit, but also for the benefit of others. The word interest communicates the idea of benefit. Don't be occupied with your own benefit. Recognize the benefit of the other person. In the context of Bible truth, the benefit of someone else is his spiritual benefit. What is of value to him in the area of the soul? Thus, if he's an unbeliever, the most important thing is salvation. If he's a believer, the most important thing is recognition of Bible truth and learning and application of Bible truth. So, our response to one another is to be subject. That simply means we put ourselves at the disposal of the other person, and we do not abuse that person, we do not harm that person in order to promote ourselves. The direction, then, is always going to be seeking the benefit of the other person. The way that can be done is by respect and reverence to God. Notice at Ephesians 5, verse 21, it says, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The word fear is phobos. You can guess that by now, every time you see it. There's a couple exceptions, but most of the time it is phobos. Phobos has a positive and a negative. The negative means to be afraid. The positive means to be reverential, in awe. And depending upon the context and depending upon what's in your soul, you will have either fear or awe. The positive idea is to awe God, to be in respect of God, never to be afraid of God. God never wants anyone to be afraid of him, but he wants you to know who he is. He wants you to stand back in awe with your mouth hanging open. Wow. But not to be afraid, not to crawl under and hide. Unless you reject the principle of awe, then you have no alternative but to cower in fear. As in the times of judgment, when people will hide from him who comes. They will hide from Jesus in the tribulation period. We are not to be afraid, we are to fear. And we are to relate to one another in humility, but based on our reverence to Christ. Therefore, the illustration in verses 22 through following says, all right, your wives, you have a responsibility to your husbands. But in the context of your fear for Christ, that is your respect for Christ, you husbands have a responsibility for wives in the sphere of your respect for Christ. This will govern. This will flavor your relationship with other people, is your respect for Christ. And what is respect for Christ but the race perspective, race thinking? Children will be able to relate to their parents, and parents to children, if they first of all relate to the fear of Christ. Servants, employees to employers, and employers to employees. So see, you have the illustrations of how you apply grace to one another. Recognizing that everything you have was given. So you relate to others on the basis of grace. You give of yourself without strings attached. You don't hold grudges. You don't take things personally. You don't harm people. You don't want what they've got. You don't try to get what they've got. You relate to them entirely on the basis of grace. Keep pride out of it, so that when this prevents personality conflicts and enables you to live in a very relaxed way. And therefore, when you get right down to the table at a Thanksgiving dinner, if your attitude is straight, if your attitude is right, it's not going to matter whether that long-lost brother is there or not. It's not going to matter whether the cousin who called you a name last year is there or not. It's not going to matter whether your father, whom you have hated for years, shows up. Because your soul's going to be in shape. It's not going to matter. You are going to be able to express grace toward everyone. Indeed, you're going to be able to express grace to God, recognizing the source. You are going to be able to express grace within yourself, being in fellowship. And you're going to be able to express grace toward others. And that's what the purpose of the holiday is. In a national setting, to have the grace attitude toward everyone within your nation. To do what you can, to think in a positive way toward meeting the needs of others, applying all the other facets of truth in the process, and be totally relaxed and enjoy instead of being uptight and letting people, things, circumstances bother you, get you down, destroy you, neutralize you, all those good words. But in order to have not only a fulfilling, relaxing day, but as well an entire year focused on grace. See y'all next time.